This morning, you can turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going through, of course, that stirring passage in chapter 6, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and then, of course, to us. This passage in which we see the Apostle Paul begin in verse 11 with this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he goes on in verse 12 to describe the church's necessary spiritual warfare against our great adversary, the devil and all his hosts. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Following that graphic, literal description of our great, powerful spiritual enemy, Paul very urgently and solemnly by the Holy Spirit instructs us next, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." This is instruction given by Christ Jesus through his apostle by the Holy Spirit, so we ignore it. We treat it lightly at our own peril and loss. Now, all of these verses that I've read just now, I've already covered in depth over the past few weeks. Now, beginning in verse 14, Paul describes then the critical spiritual armor of the Christian, the use of metaphors, such as calling righteousness our breastplate, or faith our shield, or salvation our helmet, is to drive home, not trivialize, but drive home the crucial importance of the Christian being armored and armed with the literal spiritual weapons and graces listed here. The false convert, the immature, sensual Christian will be much taken with the metaphors themselves, and so he will be in danger of trivializing the critical importance of this spiritual equipage so crucial to withstanding and standing against the devil and all his wiles and ways and rage. Last week I spoke on this in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Today we go on in the same verse. And so our subject is this, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." Righteousness, most simply put, is the character or quality of being just, equitable, and right. God is intrinsically, eternally, immutably, perfectly just, equitable, and right in all his person and in all his works and words, decrees, and judgments. Psalm 145, the verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Holy in all his works. The holiness of God is his eternal, immutable, glorious, unchanging purity and perfection. God's whole person and certainly his every attribute, such as his righteousness and, of course, his every work, is holy. When I say God's whole person, I refer to each of the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, righteousness with regard to men consists of conforming to the revealed will of God. Perfect righteousness, which no man on earth has, even the most eminent Christian, would have the characteristic of being perfectly holy in every way. That is, the perfectly righteous man would perfectly, purely, perpetually conform to the will of God in all things, in thought, in word, in deed. He would do this in perfect sincerity and love. He would do it joyfully, gladly, faithfully, doing all the Lord requires and shunning all that he forbids. This is the perfect, pure, perpetual righteousness which is required for justification and eternal life. This is the righteousness Christ Jesus wrought out for all the elect in the covenant of grace as their head, substitute, and surety. That righteousness of God by grace through faith is imputed or accounted as being and belonging to the sinner who believes on Christ. Now, for the sinner, this is a forensic or legal righteousness, but most definitely not the sinner's personal righteousness. It is not of the sinner, it is of the Savior. Of the Savior, into whom the believer is engrafted and with whom he has spiritual union. That justifying righteousness unto life is put in possession of the believer, but it is what is called by theologians an alien righteousness because it doesn't originate from the sinner's heart and it is none of his words or works. It is all of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This afternoon we'll go back to Romans. We're going through Romans chapter 3. That goes very well with what I've just been talking about, of course. Now, once a man or woman or young person has been justified and regenerated, once they are a new creature with all the graces of God implanted in their new hearts, then that person, that new creature, will have a personal righteousness as well. It will not be perfect, but in this life, being by the Spirit through the Word increasingly perfected in faithful Christians. Now, this personal righteousness is characterized by a heartfelt desire to shun all that God forbids, to faithfully obey and joyfully please Him in all things which He requires, while hating all things which are against His glory and honor. It is characterized by a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for both a growing personal holiness and also to see the right and just will of God revealed in His Word, honored, followed, obeyed in the church and even in the nation's government and laws. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14 and the verses 34. This personal righteousness manifests itself in thought, word, deeds, and works. It is shot through and through with a sincere love for God and a warm zeal for the will and glory of God, as well as a mourning for sins committed and for times of failing. The quality, the consistency, and the strength of this righteousness will vary from Christian to Christian to the degree he or she follows after sanctification. Paul urges us, take unto you the whole armor of God, and then put on the whole armor of God, and then stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Every true Christian, every regenerated man or woman has already been clothed eternally and infallibly in the justifying righteousness of Christ. We did not, we could not ourselves put that righteousness on. God must needs put it on the sinner. God, by grace through faith, removed the filthy, sin-corrupted, condemning rags we were wearing. He washed us in the blood of the Lamb. He gave us new hearts, and He clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. And so we ought to be as this. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Revelation 19, verse 8 says, and to her, that is the church, and every one of the saints, the true saints that make up the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That speaks of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, although it's already been put on us, I still want to first make an application of our text to the justifying righteousness of Christ imputed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our text says, take unto you and put on the whole armor of God, speaking to Christians already justified. But I still want to make a certain application of that justifying righteousness of Christ with regard to the whole armor of God, specifically the breastplate of righteousness. And then after that, in the context of our text, stand therefore having on the breastplate of righteousness, I just want to make several points concerning the issue of personal righteousness, which is what the text is most closely concerned with. So first, just a few words on the relationship of justifying righteousness to the breastplate of righteousness, which the Christian is instructed and urged to put on as part of the whole armor of God, which is so important in our Christian warfare against the wiles of the devil. So important. The devil will spare no effort or device to weaken the Christian and to denigrate the redemption work of Christ. He will seek to denigrate the redemption work of Christ. It's much to the devil's advantage to shake the Christian's faith in the infallible righteousness and power of God in the redemption, regeneration, preservation, and glorification of the elect. A right understanding of justification is central and essential to an ever-growing and more lively assurance and hope of eternal life and glory. There's a great strength, there's a great comfort, there's a great peace and having a proper right understanding of justification. We have to take pains not to give false assurance to false converts. But nevertheless, we have to stress that the right, effectual, experimental knowledge and assurance of this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is a constant source of comfort and peace and strength to the Christian in all his conflicts and warfare with the sin nature, the world, and the devil. In that conflict and warfare, we sometimes grow weak and we grow weary and we even fail. But the righteousness of Christ never fails. And so we know that try as the devil might to convince us otherwise, we will never come under condemnation again. We will always be God's beloved children. His throne of grace will always be there for us. We will always be in union with Christ. We will always have that inheritance with the saints in light. And so because of the effectual, infallible righteousness and blood and intercession of Christ, we do then have this confidence, and we have this boldness to enter in within the veil. We do have this access to the very throne of grace where we seek and receive mercy and grace in time of need. And no matter how discouraging the times or hard the conflict, we have the assurance that we have access to all the blessings and bounty and mercy of God through Christ by the Spirit, and we will be preserved for the glorious eternity Christ has purchased for us. To know oneself to be forever justified by God and as his child, never to come under condemnation again, is of inestimable value and worth to the Christian as he makes his way through this life, through many dangers, toils, and through many snares laid by the devil, and finally facing the last enemy, death. Isaiah 32, the verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Peace with God, peace of conscience. The peace of God which passeth understanding. The understanding of the natural man. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Need I expound on the value of this in our Christian warfare? Isaiah 61, verse 10 again, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Need I expound on the value of this, to be joyful in God and greatly rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our Christian warfare with the devil? Now, the Christian has been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that is, received by faith, but we did not put it on ourselves. Yet we have need to lay firm hold on it. That is, to take and keep a firm hold on the doctrine of justification. Then this will protect us and strengthen us in our warfare with the devil. To believe it to be true, as the prophet Isaiah declared, will strengthen us, will comfort us, will give us joy, will protect us in our conflicts with the devil and with the flesh. Isaiah 54, the verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This speaks of the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's of him. Now, our personal righteousness, in another way, is of God as well, isn't it? It's not imputed to us, but the graces of God are implanted in our hearts, and then the Holy Spirit, by the Word, as we seek after sanctification and knowledge, stirs up those graces and increases and perfects that righteousness if we would only submit ourselves to this work and not grieve him and quench that work. Romans 8, 29 through 34. How could we not read that as we talk about the value, the benefit of the imputed righteousness of Christ in our Christian warfare? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is a golden chain that's absolutely unbreakable. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. God is the judge. God is the one who absolved and acquitted and declared just all of the saints when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on account of the imputed righteousness received by faith, the righteousness of Christ. It is God that justifieth. Who dares to go against that eternal, omnipotent, righteous, and holy judge? Who is he that condemneth? Not the devil, not the law, not any man, when God is justified. All sorts of accusations can be made, but no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Yea, rather, that is risen again. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, which declared not only that he was in truth the Son of God, the one mediator between God and men, the only mediator possible between God and men, God manifest in the flesh, but also that his blood and righteousness was accepted by God the Father. And so who is he that condemneth when that righteousness was accepted by God the Father as evidenced by the resurrection? And it is Christ himself, the very one who wrought out our justifying righteousness, who will be the judge of all men on the last day, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then what follows is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And of course the conclusion is, no one, nothing, not the devil, not our sin nature, not any man or angel, or not the law itself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God that moved him to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, the moving cause in the salvation of sinners. Now, secondly, an application of this with regard to personal righteousness now. Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The context is this: put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In rebuking Elymas the sorcerer, the apostle Paul said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Thus the flesh and blood child of the devil. How much more so the devil himself? I say, how much more then is the devil himself, that old serpent, an enemy of all righteousness, an enemy and a perverter of all righteousness, of all that is just and right and holy according to the word of God, the right ways of the Lord. And the devil will employ all of his subtleties to work all manner of mischief against righteousness, chiefly seeking to deceive, then compromise, then corrupt Christians and draw them ever further away from Christ Jesus and the word of God, while leading local churches down the path to ultimate apostasy. Now then, we must take care to mark and separate from those preachers and teachers who by good words and fair speeches, in short by subtlety, pervert the right ways of God, sowing compromise and corruption in the Lord's flock. You can argue all day long, if you like, that he does much good and I think he's a brother and so on and so forth. You can do that if you like, but if there's a persistent drawing away from the word of God, a persistent perverting of the right ways of the Lord, then I would counsel that you take care of your soul and you have a concern for the honor and glory of God. Our first concern is the honor and the glory of the Lord. And we need to have a concern for our own sanctification, the purity of Christ's church. And so, yes, there are situations where we need more light. But when you see someone who persistently, when he should know better, when he's been warned from the word of God even, continues to pervert the right ways of God, you need to get away from him. You need to take the righteous way. The Apostle John declares in 1 John 2, the verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, certainly, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Then the Apostle warns in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. When we see a teacher or a minister persistently sowing compromise and corruption among the Lord's people, we are seeing a teacher or minister who doeth not righteousness, but rather is perverting the right ways of God. And if that continues, we're seeing a teacher or minister who is not of God. And I might add that such a man does not love those he claims are his brethren, since he's doing harm to their souls. When we see a minister, teacher, or leader who should know better, but who insists on yoking with Roman Catholics and other unbelievers masquerading as Christians and doing so in a religious sense or cause, I say this minister or teacher or leader yoking with Roman Catholics and unbelievers in a religious sense or cause, and we ought to know that such a man is perverting the right ways of God. He is an enemy of righteousness, and we need to get away from him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Our subject is the breastplate of righteousness. What saith the Lord? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You just continue on yoking with unbelievers when you've been warned, and you've just taken off your breastplate of righteousness and exposed your vitals to the enemy. So beware of those ministers who ought to know better, but who use causes that may be, or at least seem to be, just and right to justify compromising and corrupting Christ's blood-bought flock. religious liberty is a just and right cause. That doesn't justify signing the Manhattan Declaration with Roman Catholics and the Orthodox. Certainly reaching young people with the gospel is just and right. It doesn't justify CCM or the new Calvinist rap music, which is called lyrical preaching. Teaching about the Reformation, at least if it was right teaching, is just and right. It doesn't justify yoking with Catholics and Refo 500, like some high-profile ministers have done. And we could go on. We could talk about the pro-life movement. Of course it's just and right to stand against the murder of the innocent unborn. It doesn't justify subverting Christ's honor and glory, corrupting his church. It doesn't justify perverting the right ways of God. And to those ministers who do this, and quite frankly, those of God's people as well, or at least among God's people, which do these things and should know better, but persist in promoting and taking part in such error, such deadly error, were justified in saying, "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And the ministers are most to blame who do this. They lead the others. They lead the others into this dissipation. When we hear of any teachings or doctrines or practices which are clearly contrary to the Word of God and so conformity to the will of God, we ought to know that such teachings and doctrines and practices are unrighteous, not righteous, no matter how they're cloaked in Christian terms, euphemistically cloaked in Christian terms and savored with expressions of love for Christ and his people. Whether the right ways of God are perverted in a smaller or greater sense, it's still unrighteousness, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It is then essential that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, to know and love and practice righteousness. I say, if we are going to have this breastplate of righteousness firmly affixed, we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to know, love, and practice righteousness. That is, to diligently seek to conform to the will of God as revealed in his word, to conform in sincerity, faith, and love with a humble, heartfelt determination to shun what God forbids and hate all things which are contrary to his word, and so to his honor and to his glory and to his church's purity and to the ministry that we ought to be about. Ephesians 5 verse 9 tells us that righteousness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Here's Paul by the Holy Ghost. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate protects the heart. And Proverbs 4, the verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." All of our words and deeds flow from the thoughts, the intents, the opinions, the habits, and the beliefs of our heart. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And this goes to having on then the breastplate of righteousness. If we would successfully guard and defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil, if we would have on the breastplate of righteousness securely in place, guarding our hearts, then we must cultivate righteousness in our hearts. We must follow after righteousness. We must diligently seek to know and love and then practice that which is right and just and good according to the will of God revealed in his word. And so to be equipped then to discern and to reject and to shun and to contest with that which is unrighteous, again, according to the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, the verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You cannot have the breastplate of righteousness on if you are willing to ignore certain portions of the Word of God, if you are willing to treat them lightly, if you are willing to reinterpret them by your own desires, your own opinions, your own lusts, or by any good cause that you think justifies reinterpreting it or setting it aside. You cannot have on the breastplate of righteousness. You will not be, as we talked about last week, girt about with truth. One last application of our text. Stand therefore having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, the context of our text is this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are to stand, therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The application I want to make concerning that breastplate of righteousness has very much to do, everything to do with being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is true with each piece of the Christian's armor called the whole armor of God. I say the application I want to make is true to every piece of the whole armor of God, and certainly much to do with the breastplate of righteousness. A few minutes ago I said this: if we would have on the breastplate of righteousness securely in place, guarding our hearts, and we must follow after righteousness, we must diligently seek to know, love, and practice that which is right, just, and good according to the will of God revealed in his word. And then we will be equipped to discern, reject, shun, and contest that which is unrighteous, again, according to the word of God. We will be able to discern a perverting of the right ways of the Lord. Then we will have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for both a growing personal righteousness and also to see the right and just will of God revealed in his word, honored and followed in the church and even in the nation's government and laws. Now let me tell you from the scriptures that this way of righteousness is a defense and a protection, a breastplate guarding our hearts against the wiles of the devil, also because, and especially because, it's the way to be blessed and protected by the Lord. Let me just let the Bible speak. Let me just share a number of passages I could share. What is the value of this breastplate of righteousness? What is the essential value of it? Well, to have this growing righteousness within, to have this concern for the word and the will of God, this hunger and thirsting for righteousness is a way to be blessed and protected by the Lord. Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm 11, the verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalm 37, the verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that follow after righteousness. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The righteous. We are talking about those first justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. But then we are talking about those who have that breastplate of righteousness on, as I've described it previously. Psalm 34, the verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 34, the verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Proverbs 15, the verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. James 5, the verse 16, says that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First Peter 3, the verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Psalm 97, verse 11, "Light is sown for the righteous." How badly we need that light. "And gladness for the upright in heart." Psalm 37, verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Matthew 5, the verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Filled with the fruits of righteousness that Paul spoke of in Philippians. Filled with the fruits of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we think too today as we meet on this Sabbath day of our brethren who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Are we willing to seek after righteousness? Are we willing to stand against the perverting of the right ways of God? Others are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. "Stand therefore having on the breastplate of righteousness." And speaking of the maintenance of our physical lives, Christ Jesus said this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Christian's first abiding concern must be for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But there is no place here for slothfulness, arrogance, selfishness, apathy, compromise, self-reliance, and certainly there is no place for smug pride in this. Those who seek to have that breastplate of righteousness on, well, pride is unrighteous. And so if we're going to point to error and people who are committing error and people who are compromised, and we do it with pride, that's unrighteous. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Yes, we have to seek after righteousness. We have to have a heartfelt desire to have that breastplate of righteousness firmly in place. But again, we have an obligation, yes, but it's still by the grace of God and the mercy of God. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And so I leave you this morning with what I think is a very appropriate scripture verse from Hosea. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Amen.